The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Psalms chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. Beloved, in this psalm, our text stands in contrast, first, with the temporary help of good men. We see this in verse 1 of our chapter. But even more so, with the ungodly among men, those who rebel against God and oppress His people. We have this laid down in verses 2 through 4. The psalmist very wisely set his heart and confidence not upon man, but rather upon the unchangeable and incorruptible Word of the living God. His heart was fixed upon God, and in His Word did he trust. Now, it is quite a remarkable thing. It truly is a remarkable act of condescension that the Lord, the infinite God, should use words to speak to us. For the heavens themselves declare His glory. Beloved, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. Day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Still, He has condescended to speak to us through men who would commit His utterances to words that we can read and understand. We do, unfortunately, take the Bible in many ways, many times, for granted. But that God would condescend to speak to us in words that we can read and understand is truly a magnificent thing. In our English Bible, there are 1,189 chapters, 929 in the Old Testament, 260 in the New Testament. There are 31,173 verses, 773,746 words, and there are 3,566,480 letters. All that man will ever need for his spiritual life and divine guidance and counsel is here laid down in this blessed book. With all of this that God has given us, we don't need anything else. We do not need ceremony. We do not need a ritual. We do not need tradition. We have thus and thus saith the Lord, and plenty of it. And we're very happy and thankful that we do. It is the only infallible rule for faith and practice. Altogether sufficient. Now, coming to our text, we discover first the quality of God's words. They are pure words. And, beloved, we must understand that this applies to all of God's words and not to just some of them. Now, some of His words are for teaching. Others are for comfort. Still others are for rebuke. And so they're not all of the same character, but all are pure. All are pure words, and equally so, and we must treat them accordingly. Now, some will not like my saying this, but men sin against their calling as ministers of the gospel when they preach doctrine or prophecy while omitting the consideration of practical passages. We live in a day of the one subject preacher. We live in a day of the hobby horsical specialist. God has not called His ministers to preach on one subject only. But rather, like the Apostle Paul, we are to give diligence to declare the entire counsel, all the counsel of God's Word. He said, I did not shun to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And so must it be with each and every one of God's called ministers of the gospel. Just read the 119th Psalm and see how the psalmist delighted in the commands of the Lord. Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Beloved, the psalmist delighted in the doctrines of Scripture. The psalmist delighted in the prophecies of Scripture. He wrote about them. But he also delighted in the law of God. He also delighted in the history that is laid down in Scripture. And he delighted in the poetry of Scripture. He delighted in the entire book. And so must it be with all true lovers of God and of His Bible. Hear me and hear me well. He that does not love all of God's word loves it not at all. He that does not love all of God's word loves it not at all. Now, such a one might be fascinated by some of the more curious parts. They'll not be found to be a real lover of the word of God in the true and full sense of the word. All of his words are equally pure, and none will be neglected by the one who understands this. And then to continue, there's also a uniformity of authorship which must be kept in mind by the student of Holy Scripture. It is very close to blasphemy to think of the New Testament as being superior to the Old. And there are many who think just that way. And in fact, we've come into the time, the age, that some churches even call themselves New Testament churches. This is very, very, very unfortunate. Because, beloved, the foundations are laid down in the Old Testament. And we have it recorded right here in the 11th Psalm, the Psalm that precedes our text. And in verse 3 of that chapter, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And our foundations, our roots, are established in the Old Testament. Even so far as the church is concerned, it has its roots in the Old Testament. We've told you this before. We say it again, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. The church is built upon the foundation of the apostles, yes, but also of the prophets. And then in the 21st chapter of Revelation, you have the heavenly city, the city that comes down from God out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. It's the city of God. It is to be the eternal abode of the church, the body of Jesus Christ. And we're told there in Revelation 21 that this city has 12 gates. And upon those 12 gates, the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. It also has 12 foundations, and thereon the names of the 12 apostles. But pray tell, what are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel doing on the 12 gates of a city that pertains to the church of Jesus Christ if they have no part in the church of Jesus Christ? Strictly speaking, the church began with the call of Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees. We're told in the 4th chapter of Romans that he is the father of all who believe in Jesus Christ. And so we must understand that our roots, our foundations, our beginnings go back to the Old Testament. And so we want to have a happy medium. We want to have a balance and recognize the fact that both testaments are needed for a well-balanced Christian, for a well-balanced understanding of what God has for us in his word. They cast such light upon each other that we could not spare either, nor can we even begin to understand one without the other. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder, must be the rule regarding the two testaments. Well, another thing to remember in this regard is that all of Scripture is of the Holy Spirit. Whether he spoke by Isaiah or Jeremiah or Peter or Paul or any of the other Bible writers. The authority is the same regardless of who wrote. For they were all moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. Even concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and that which is written of him, we see this to be true. Oh, very God, of very God, and one with the Father. He said, the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. John 14 and verse 24. And I'm going to repeat that. Though very God of very God and one with the Father, the Lord Jesus said, the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Thereby putting himself in this respect on the same level as the others who spoke and wrote as God gave them utterance. Extremely important to understand. Why is it so important to understand this? Because it answers the nonsense that we hear from some who try to justify their terrible sins of debauchery by saying that Jesus Christ did not mention them, that the Lord Jesus did not personally condemn them. For example, Paul and Moses, in their writings, condemn the sin of homosexuality. In that Jesus did not talk of this specifically. The homosexuals take it to mean that the sin is not that bad after all. What does it matter what Moses said or Paul? It's what Jesus said that's important, and Jesus didn't talk about this. And so it can't be that bad. Hear this. Holy Scriptures as penned by Moses and Paul are equal in authority to the things spoken and recorded of the Lord Jesus Christ. For all the Bible writers spoke under one and the same inspiration. The Bible has but one author. It is the blessed Holy Ghost. Meaning that you can dismiss at once any and all foolish notions about some parts carrying more weight than others, depending on who wrote them. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Man says it doesn't matter too much what Paul said, doesn't matter too much what Moses said or Isaiah or Jeremiah. Doesn't matter what was written in Deuteronomy or Leviticus or Exodus or one of the Old Testament books. We won't listen too carefully. We won't take it too seriously so long as Jesus didn't talk about it. With no disrespect to the Lord Jesus Christ, certainly He is our blessed Savior and Lord. He is the God-man. He is God manifest in the flesh. Without Him we have nothing. We have no eternal life. But Jesus is not the author of Scripture. The Holy Ghost is the author of Scripture. And again I say, those who pen the Scriptures of God, be they Moses or Paul or any of the others, their writings are equal in authority to the things spoken and recorded of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Very important to understand this. Paul, when writing to the Thessalonians, said, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. And so what he wrote was just as much the word of God as though the Lord Jesus Christ Himself had written it. Just as much the word of God as that which was written by the finger of God on Mount Sinai. Thus saith the Lord. To continue, the words of the Lord are also seen to be pure words in that they're without any admixture of evil. Now, some have very stupidly suggested the Bible to be impure in certain parts where it speaks of gross acts of criminality. But, beloved, such accounts are always given as a warning. They're always given as something to guard against and certainly not as a lure. Never, never as something to imitate. Others, at times, have registered concern about some of the more coarse expressions used by our translators in the Old Testament. And there are some expressions in the Old Testament that would today be looked upon as being somewhat coarse. But the coarseness of the translators is not to be set to the account of the Holy Spirit, but only to the fact that such modes of expression were current at the time that the translators did their translating. That's all. What might seem crude, what might seem coarse today was not crude or coarse back then, but has only come to be so as the force of the English language has changed. Words do change as to their character and even as to their meaning. But all that comes from God is pure, completely so. And it is utter blasphemy to think otherwise. The Bible is the cleanest, the Bible is the purest, the Bible is the holiest book on the face of God's earth. No man has ever been led into sin by the Bible, and no man ever will be led into sin by the Bible. Its purity is such that men are actually cleansed even by the very reading of it. "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you," John chapter 15 and verse 3. Beloved, you want a good, thorough cleansing, you go to the word of God and you read, and you read, and as that word of God goes through your heart and your mind and your spirit, you're cleansed by it. It actually applies the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as we read it reverently and believingly, and as we appropriate it to our lives as we should. Again, the purity of the Bible is also seen in that it is without error. I do not hesitate to say that there is no mistake whatever in the original manuscripts of Holy Scripture. God would not be God if He could not give us a book that is free of error. Now, some have the idea that they cannot trust the Bible when it comes to scientific accuracy. They cannot trust the science of the Bible. Are we to imagine that God who created the heavens and the earth and all that in them is, that the God who created the laws of nature and of science is too dumb to speak about them? That he's not smart enough to write about the very things that he himself created? How ridiculous can man get? Whether it be science or history or any other subject that is covered in the Bible, its facts are absolutely correct. And they are unchangeable. The Bible begins with the words, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." And that's exactly what he did. It goes on to say that he created man in his own image. That's precisely what he did. And the Bible even tells us how he created man. He took him from the dust of the earth and he formed man and he breathed into his nostrils and the man became a living soul. To believe anything contrary to that is blasphemy. The record of God is absolutely accurate. And no man has ever proved otherwise, though many, many have tried. Even in our translations, the Lord has fulfilled his promise to preserve his word forever. He has done this. Now, we would not ascribe the same verbal inspiration to the translations as we would the original manuscripts. We need to be a little bit careful about that. But so far as the content is concerned, so far as the substance and the doctrines that are laid down even in our translation, God has seen to it that they have been preserved from corruption. They are absolutely reliable. Let me hasten to add that there's no admixture of failure in the blessed word of God. How can any man argue with a book which has given us history before it happens? Beloved, the Bible declares in the latter days the Jewish state of Israel would be reconstituted. And it has been reconstituted. May 14th, 1948, to be exact. The Bible declares that in the latter days the professing church would drift into a state of unbelief and apostasy. What has happened? Today you have the majority of the ecumenical church leaders denying that we have a virgin-born Christ. Denying that the Lord Jesus Christ is divine. Denying that we have an infallible Bible. Well, I submit to you that their denial of infallibility is itself a proof of Bible infallibility. Because their very denials are recorded. They are laid down in Scripture. They are predicted. They are prophesied in the book. Their very denials were foretold in this infallible book that God has given us. Also speaks here about their being deceivers and false cults and isms, and they're everywhere. They're growing like weeds today. But all these things are laid down in Scripture. They're all predicted. They're all prophesied in this blessed book that God has given us. Then, what should we say about the Bible's prediction of increasing distress among nations? Beloved, it speaks of increasing turbulence and perplexity with the sea and the waves roaring. Luke chapter 21, verse 25. Speaks of a dramatic increase in famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. Matthew 24 and verse 7. Well, comment hardly seems necessary. They're upon us in unprecedented ways. Man said, well, there's always been these things, and of course that's true. There have always been earthquakes, there's always been pestilences, there's always been hurricanes and this sort of thing, but not in the numbers, not the simultaneous kinds of things we've been experiencing in these past years. Just past week, we had something like five major earthquakes on this globe in 1 week's time. Past history has not known this kind of thing. Past history has seen nothing to even compare with this kind of thing. And all of this in fulfillment with God's holy word. God said that it would be so, and so it is. And beloved, according to John 14 and verse 29. And likewise, Isaiah chapter 41 verses 21 and 22. Prophecy is given in the word of God so that when these things come to pass, men might believe. That's what it says in those portions of Scripture. How anybody can look upon the multiplicity of prophecies that are laid down in this blessed, infallible book and then see the fulfillment of them today, one after the other, after the other, after the other, and still go on in a state of unbelief is beyond me. It is certainly mind-boggling to me. Coming to our second head, it is also said that God will preserve his word forever. Certainly he has done this and is doing so. like the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible, the Word of God, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, modern man seems to have the idea that he's been given the liberty to tamper with it. He has the idea that he can change it, that he can alter its truths and doctrine to suit his fallen nature. Beloved, the Christian martyrs did not suffer and die for Bible truths which may not be true next week or next month or next year. You may perish such a thought. If such were the case, they would have been better off to wait and see what would turn up. Why die for truths which will soon be out of date? The Bible, the Word of God, is an eternal book. It is an unchangeable book. Manifestly, the martyrs died for God's unchangeable and unfailing Word. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 56, there hath not failed one word of all His good promise, and there never shall fail one word of all His good promise. But enough. Let's see what the Word of God itself has to say about this matter of being changeable. See what the Scriptures themselves have to say about its being changed, subject to the whims of men, subject to higher criticism or whatever. Psalm 119 and verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Who could possibly even dream of having the right to tamper with the Word of God in the light of such a Scripture reference as this? And that's not all. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 7, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." And forever means forever. Men have tried to change it. They've tried to tamper with it. They've tried to alter it. Men have tried to get rid of it. They've tried to deny it. They've even predicted that in due time, the Bible will fade into oblivion. It'll cease to be. Well, even though we're living in very, very promiscuous days, very permissive days, and days of theological apostasy, still the Bible stands and always will stand as the Word of God for those who receive it. And in spite of all the rejectors, all the deniers, all the infidels, the atheists, it is still the number one selling book on the face of the earth. God said it, God gave it to us, and certainly all these proofs are evidence that it is the Word of God infallible. Thirdly, there are instructions given us as believers as to a right use of Holy Scripture. For one thing, the Scriptures are to be studied. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman, that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. And beloved, the word that says study means precisely that. It means that we are to be in the book, that we are to be students of the book, that we are to be studiers of the book. But to continue, we're also under express orders to obey the Word of God. Psalm 119 and verse 100, "I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts." It's all well and good to read the Bible, beloved. It's good to study the Bible. It's good to understand the Bible. But it is not good if you do not obey it. The Bible is to be read, yes, preeminently, first and foremost, above all else, it's to be read, it's to be studied, to be meditated upon, to feed upon it. But then, having done so, you must be willing to keep its precepts. Psalmist said that he understood more than the ancients because he kept the precepts, the words of God. James chapter 1 and verse 22, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Last but not least, we're to proclaim it. "Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." And so we're told to proclaim it in every way that we can. Shout it from the housetops. Proclaim the word of God by every means, by every vehicle available to you. It is our calling as ambassadors for Christ. And His commission is to the entire body, to the entire church. In whatever way, whatever means the Lord has made available to us, we are to advance, we are to further, we are to proclaim this blessed word. Because herein is the power of God unto salvation. And let me add this. The result of believing the word of God unto your soul of salvation is itself the greatest proof of its supernatural character.